So this is John McDonald, and it's Wednesday, June the 28th, and this is Father Heart TV webcast, and the topic tonight is King David's Heart of Sonship. So welcome, everyone. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you. Thank you that you, in giving us the scriptures, you've given us examples of what it looks like to live in relationship with you. And I pray, Father, you'd give me words to say, and I pray for my brothers and sisters, they would have ears to hear what it is you want to say to them. Father, that in my sharing, you would speak into the hearts and lives of all of us, our particular situations, the issues that we face, the challenges that we face, the joys that we share. Father, you would speak to each one of us where we are with you and with our lives. That you would lift us up and encourage us, Father. That we would come into a deeper place of knowing your love and your compassion and your tenderness towards us. Thank you. Thank you, Papa. Amen. So feel free to enter into the chat box, and lots of the regulars will share with you and answer questions that you might have. And I want to begin with a scripture from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 21 and verse 22. And Paul is telling the story of Israel, and he said this to them. The people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And so Paul is confirming what the prophet Samuel spoke when he told Saul that the kingship had been removed from him. In 1 Samuel 13, he said to Saul, now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. And there are lots of stories and lots of books and sermons about King David. And sorry, but I'm going to add to that with tonight's sharing. But as I look at the life of King David, amidst everything, his failings, his successes, his joys, his sorrows, his fears, one thing I notice as I look at his life is that before he was a king, David was a son in his heart. And I believe that is the key to his success. You know, over the years between Samuel anointing him and his appointment as king of Judah and then Israel, it's about 20 years and more in between those periods. But David learned a lot of things and his struggles. He learned about leadership. He learned about war and diplomacy. He learned about politics. But I don't believe that these are the things that made him king. They helped him to become a good king or a better king, but they weren't the qualities that he possessed that made him king material. He was a king before Samuel anointed him. He just hadn't stepped into the position. And we think of getting an anointing from someone, you know, someone blesses us, prays impartation. We think it's almost like they're giving us something. But the anointing that David received didn't give him anything. It was a recognition, an affirmation and a seal of what was already in David's heart. He already had the heart of a king. And for many of us, when we receive anointing or prophetic words, it's not necessarily depositing something in us. It's affirming and speaking to something that already exists within our hearts. It may make take time before it comes to fruitfulness, before we enter into the fullness of it, but it is there in our hearts. And it was the state of David's heart that qualified him as king and led Samuel to anoint him. And the scripture actually confirms that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We read that Jesse had his sons come and stand before Samuel. And that he had seven of them stand there. And we read that Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Samuel has these seven young men lined up before him, all of them very impressive. Three of them are soldiers, so they're big and strong. And he's no doubt that one of these guys is the Lord's chosen. They're fine young men, they're strong, they're handsome, and they have the credentials and the abilities to convince you of their qualification for kingship. But the Lord wasn't looking at that. He was looking at their hearts. He didn't compare their talents and abilities, nor their appearance. He looked into their hearts, and he saw something in each of those seven that disqualified them. And so he said to Samuel, none of these are the one. And Samuel has to say that, you know, do you have any other sons? And Jesse has to send out into the fields to bring his son David home before they could sit down in the presence of the prophet, who was really the ruler of Israel at the time. You see, the Lord saw something in the heart of David that qualified him for leadership of a whole nation. And I'm convinced that before David was ever a king, he was a son in his heart. And that, I believe, is the key to his success. It's not his training, not his education, not his family, or even the anointing from the prophet. But it's what the Lord saw in his heart that caused him to be picked out from amongst a whole nation to rise to the very top and lead the nation of Israel. And this is why we speak so much in Father Heart Ministries about the heart. Because it is the focus of life. It's where life flows from. It's where all of life comes from. And so Samuel the prophet comes to Jesse's home, and David is left in the fields. Jesse and his sons are all brought into the house, and poor David is nowhere to be seen. The one who's chosen by God Almighty is nowhere to be seen by the man who comes to see him. And I guess the question for me is, why wasn't David invited? Why was David left out in the fields when the other seven sons were brought into the house? Now, some people believe it's because that David is not really a son, but he's the result of adultery or adoption. You know, in Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we often, in our, I guess there's no other way to say it, but in our sexist, misogynistic societies, we often immediately think the woman is at fault. But I wonder if it was David's father, Jesse, who sinned, and sending David to the fields was put him out of sight, out of mind, so that he wouldn't be reminded of his shame and his guilt over this boy's birth. David is called Jesse's son. Or perhaps David was just too young to be included in this event. They thought that being so young, he shouldn't have been involved, that the prophet wouldn't want to have him there, just a child. But I guess whatever reason they had for leaving David out, it must have caused him some pain when he knew that the whole family were being presented to Samuel, the leader of the nation, and he was told that he wouldn't be joining them, but instead he'll stay out in the field with the sheep. Perhaps he's feeling rejected, ignored, abandoned. He's tempted to be resentful at his bad treatment. He's seen only fit enough to be a shepherd boy in the fields instead of a son in the house. And that would be a crushing rejection upon him and a judgment on him as a person. Because shepherds were not highly regarded in Israel. David is also badly treated by his brothers. When he goes to the army, when they're facing the Philistines, and he takes some supplies for the army from his father, Jesse, Eliab sees him speaking to the men and saying, what will be done for the man who slays this uncircumcised Philistine? And he burned with anger at David and asked, why have you come down here? Whom did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. So not only is he mocking and demeaning his brother, but he makes fun of the important job he does looking after the family's flocks. Perhaps he was jealous because David was the one who received anointing instead of him as the eldest. And he thinks he knows his brother. He says that, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. And yet this is the heart that God said is just after his. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. And so many of us have been in that place, and so many of us have been the judge in those circumstances of others' hearts, thinking that their hearts are deceitful, their hearts are wicked, when we don't know the heart. Jeremiah tells us that only God knows the heart of a man. That's why Jesus could sit with the men and the Pharisees and say that he knew what was in their hearts. He's probably the only man who's walked on this earth who could truly say, I know what is in your heart. We misunderstand each other. We misunderstand each other's hearts. We judge one another, just like Eliab judging David's heart. And yet, David's heart was the one that God looked upon and said, this is the king of Israel. And David could have listened to the voice of God. He could have listened to the voice of the prophet anointing him, saying, God has said, you are a man after his own heart. Or he could have listened to his brother saying, I know how deceitful your heart is, how wicked your heart is. And so often we're faced with those choices. Who do I listen to? You know, people say many things about us. I've had many, many things said about me, about my intentions, my motivations. The truth is, no one knows my intentions or motivations. Sometimes I'm not even certain. But I listen for the voice of the Father saying, you're my son and I love you. David had a heart after God. And God alone knew what his heart was all about. And he knows exactly what your heart is all about. Regardless of what people say, he knows your heart. And we know David is running back and forward, taking food to the soldiers. He's looking after the flocks. I mean, he's honouring his family. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And he doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He's not cursing his brothers or his family. And we know that David is just a young boy. You know, in Israel, according to Numbers chapter 1 verse 3, all men of 20 years old and over were conscripted into the army. So they might not always be barracked with the army, but when there was war, all of those men would be called to come and fight. The ones too old and the ones too young would stay at home. So David was at home because he's too young to be in the army. In fact, only three of them, Eliab, Abinadab and Shammah, were in the army. The rest were all under 20. And David is the youngest of the other five. And so he's a young teenager at this time. And here's this young teenage boy. He's rejected. He's not accepted into the family home, and yet he's serving them. He's caring for their livelihood, the sheep. Although shepherds were not highly thought of in Israel, the sheep would be a valuable resource, providing milk, wool for clothing, meat for food. So it was important to the family's well-being and wealth. And it's not just that he does just enough, but he fights wild animals to keep the flock safe. He said in 1 Samuel 17 that he'd been keeping the sheep safe from lions or bears. When they tried to carry off a sheep, he would go after the lion, he would go after the bear and strike it and take the sheep from its mouth. And if it turned on him, he would seize it by the hair and kill it. This is a teenage boy. putting his life on the line for his family. Now, when I was a teenager, my least thoughts were about my family. My thoughts were all about myself. But not for David. His heart is intent upon looking out for the interests of his family. He's been given a responsibility and he takes it seriously. And he's not going to slack off or hide from it. You know, if I was looking after sheep and a lion or a bear came to steal one, I would let it. Because I'm not a match for a lion or a bear. But this young boy is fearless. And so Saul notices him when he kills Goliath. And later he's brought to Saul to play music for him. As Saul's tormented by in his soul and his spirit by an evil spirit. And we read that Saul liked him very much and David became one of his armor bearers. And Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." And whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. And so David's anointing has got him to where he should be. He's in the palace. He's a personal musician and armor bearer to the king. He slays the Philistine champion and is acclaimed. He's a warrior, having songs sung about him. Things couldn't be much better. And he's in the position right next to the king to take the throne. And it seems so simple. Saul was rejected and David is anointed. And yet David has to wait around 20 years from the time of his anointing to the time he becomes king over Judah. And they weren't easy years. You know, so much today, not just in Christianity, but in the world, we expect it to happen immediately. You know, in church, someone gives you a prophetic word and you think next week it's going to come true. Well, David received a prophetic word and anointing, but it took 20 years before it began to come forth in his life. It was there, but it had to be refined. It had to be shaped and trained. The man had to be equipped to walk in it. And so over those 20 plus years, in all circumstances, Father was preparing him for his ultimate calling. And so many of us expect the things of God to be birthed in us and fully formed in a couple of weeks. I remember, I think it was Graham Cook I read speaking about the formation of a prophet, and he said it takes 15 to 20 years for a prophet to be shaped and ready to step into the office of prophet. And we are so impatient in these days, but the Lord takes time growing things in us. You know, I knew a call of God back in 1985, very soon after I became a Christian. And I spent the next 20 years trying to make it happen. And I had little bits of success. I pastored, I got to preaching places, but it wasn't the path that I should have been walking. It was something that I made this happen. And it's only now, when I let go of it back in 2008, that I'm beginning to walk and what I'm actually called to and anointed to do in sharing this revelation. And so David is in this place of success and acclaim. His family and home life has been terrible. His brothers abusing him, his father ignoring him, exposed to danger and cold out in the open with the sheep. And so everything is looking as though it's taking off for David. And suddenly, it all turns sour. Saul tries to kill him. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul was very angry. "They have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can you get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him, twice. I don't know about you, but the first time someone threw a spear at me to try and pin me to a wall, I would be gone. I wouldn't wait for him to have a second opportunity. But David did, for some reason. And then later Saul says to David, you know, go and get me 100 Philistine foreskins as a bride price. And his plan was that David would be killed by the Philistines. But when David comes back with 200 Philistine foreskins, we read that Saul became still more afraid of David and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. This is so sad. Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. And then Saul tried to pin him to the wall again, and David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. David has done nothing to the king. In the midst of all his acclaim and everything else, he didn't try and take the throne. He didn't try and make himself something. He stayed humbly serving the king, playing music, being his armour bearer. He didn't walk around with a big head, thinking that he was suddenly important. We've all done that. I've been there in ministry success, and suddenly you get a bit of a big head thinking that you're important to God. David didn't do that. He knew that he was not yet ready for what he'd been called to do. And so he waited, serving the king in the simplest of tasks, helping him with his armour, playing the music for him when he was distraught and when he was tormented. So many of us want to elevate ourselves, to big ourselves up, to present ourselves as something we're not, or not yet. And David, in his heart, knew he wasn't there yet. And so he just kept on doing the things that he was doing, serving the king. But the king wants to wipe him out. The king is jealous, he's afraid, he's insecure, which affects us all. Any of us who say that we've never been jealous of anyone or never been afraid of someone else getting what's ours, really, I don't believe them, because we've all been there at some point in our lives. And perhaps we're there now. Perhaps we'll be there tomorrow. The king couldn't see that David wasn't a threat to him. David was a willing son to him. And so in his rage, he hunts David down. It's not enough that David has been driven off, but he has to kill David and so rid himself of this paranoid thought that David will get his throne. The truth is that David would get the throne eventually. And so Saul tries to wipe David out. We read in 1 Samuel 10:23, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. And this is where we begin to see the heart of David more clearly. We begin to see what he's made of. We begin to see the heart of this boy that God anointed to become a great king. It's beginning to be revealed. He's having a song sung about him, but he keeps humble. He's not serving out of duty or reward, because if David had left Saul's service, he would have got reward and fame and everything else from the people. They were singing songs about him, after all. And in 1 Samuel 24, David is given the opportunity to take his destiny into his own hands. Saul comes into the cave where David and his men are hiding out. And his men are saying to David, God has delivered him into your hands. Slay him now, take the crown. The crown, remember, which has been promised to him by God. But David refuses to take that opportunity. In fact, he comes out of the cave after Saul and he calls after him, "See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. So it's not that David was scared or a coward to let him off that and wouldn't kill Saul. We know that David has killed people when he has to. But he recognised that this taking of destiny into his own hands, it was not his responsibility. His destiny was not his responsibility, it was God's. And so he gives it back into the Lord's hands and says, when the time is right, you'll tell me. And not only does he let Saul off the hook, but he calls him my father. We see the heart of David towards Saul. This is the relationship that he had. Before everything turned sour, Saul was like a father figure to him. You know, his father left him out in the fields. Saul brought him into the palace. His father had him guarding sheep. The king had him playing music for the king and looking after the king's armour. And when David calls him my father, Saul begins to weep loudly as he sees the heart of this boy towards him and the honour that David gives to him. There's no malice, there's no hatred, there's no bitterness in David's heart towards Saul. Despite his mistreatment, despite the fact that he's lost his house, his wife, his position, his home, everything is gone. He's living in a desert, hiding in caves with a bunch of disgruntled people who are also probably wanted by the law, some of them. And I love this heart of David here towards Saul. I think it's one of the marks of sonship, a heart that has come to a place where mercy and compassion overtake and wipe out anger and bitterness. Saul shouldn't have been chasing David through the desert. David should have been getting cared for in the palace as he attended his duties, been nurtured by that environment, preparing him for kingship, but he didn't. And he could have become so angry and so bitter, but he chose a different path. He chose to allow love to reside in his heart. He chose to allow love to work within him so that he saw Saul not through the eyes of bitterness and anger, but through the eyes of love. And so he could call him my father and not my enemy. But surely he's not going to do that again. Surely his men will convince him that what he should be doing is taking his opportunity. You see, his men have seen how Saul have treated him. His men have seen the way Saul is hunting David down like a rabid dog, and how David has suffered at his hands. And surely they would take the opportunity to persuade him to take his chance at kingship. And again, he's given the opportunity, but he refuses to do it. He takes Saul's spear and jug. And in the morning, he calls him from the hills again. He said, why is the king chasing me like a dog? And we read in 1 Samuel 26, verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? Saul finally recognizes what David's heart is towards him. And he turns from chasing David then and to return to his palace. Not only does the heart of a son keep David pure in his intentions, not only does it allow him to wait on God, giving him his opportunity, giving him his calling and his destiny, without taking all of that into his own hands, but it also changes Saul's pursuit of him. It doesn't stop Saul being jealous or afraid of him, but it stops Saul pursuing him. Because David's heart was in a good position and a good attitude towards Saul. And so it finally comes to an end when Saul is killed. He's fatally wounded and Saul kills himself with the help of a young Amalekite man. And so this should be a time of rejoicing. David is the king in waiting, getting his throne in Judah. But instead of celebrating, you see, David considered Saul's life precious. He saw him as a father and was not rejoicing that Saul was dead. Because regardless of what had happened in the past, at one time Saul had been chosen by God. And David honoured that call and that choosing of God. And so David mourns him. And he doesn't strike out to take the kingship. He waits until people call for him to come and take the throne. I just love when we see this heart. It's wonderful. This man who's had such, from boyhood, has such had such an awful experience of figures that he looked up to, admired, should have cared for him, should have protected him, should have nurtured him and encouraged him and taught him and helped him to grow to be a man. Instead, they seemed to turn on him. But David didn't turn on them. We never read of David complaining about them or calling them names, or he doesn't judge them or slander them. He, even when Saul is dead, David upholds his reputation as a great king and a wonderful person. They've abused him, they've rejected him, they've tried to murder him, he lost his wife. He's suffered misery and loss and hardship and homelessness, separation from his family, he's been ridiculed and exiled, and yet his heart is not closed. He is still open-hearted. He doesn't reject them as they appear to have rejected him. He's not jealous of them or insecure about them the way they've been jealous of him and insecure of him. This is astounding. I know what I've experienced in my life and what it did to me. And we don't read much about David's relationship with his father Jesse. Perhaps he didn't have anything good to say about Jesse. As king, as psalmist, he could have said a lot of things. But he didn't. Out of love, he actually covers his dad's faults. He covers his failures as a father. He's not ignorant of his father's faults. He's not ignorant of Saul's faults. But what he does is love overlooks those faults. Love overlooks that and sees what is good in the person, sees who they are and honours that. You know, Proverbs tells us that love covers a multitude. And Peter tells us that we should love one another because love covers sin. Not that it ignores it, but it doesn't hold it up to ridicule someone or to embarrass someone or to hurt someone. And so David refused to do that. You know, when David goes to the cave of Adullam, in fact, let's read it. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Amazing. And David could have stood there with his arms folded at the mouth of the cave saying, "What do you want? Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when the lions and the bears attacked? Where were you when I was freezing out in the cold and alone in the fields?" But he didn't do that. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. So his brothers, his mother and father, the servants, everyone, the brothers' wives, kids, whoever they are. And we read on that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. In those days, that was a sizable number of people to have around you. But we see a revealing of David's heart in this passage also. Not just in the fact that he receives his brothers, the ones who abused him. Not only in that he receives his father, the one who ignored him, but he does this. Because from the cave of Adullam, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. Wow. David makes provision for his father's protection and safety. You see, because the family are David's family, and David is now in exile and hunted by the king, his family would also be in danger from the king. If the king can't kill David, he'll kill everyone related to him as a punishment. And so David does more than hide his dad in a cave. He didn't receive shelter from his father. Remember, he was out in the fields with the sheep. And that's a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week job. You don't come home for lunchtime, or you don't come home in the evening to sleep in your own bed. You stay there with the sheep all of the time. And so he had no shelter at home. And he gives his father shelter. And not only does he give him shelter, but he puts himself into debt in order to do it. When you go to a king to ask for a favour, kings don't do favours, they collect debts. And so what David did was he put himself in the king of Moab's debt in order that his father and mother would be safe. And he wouldn't be worried about them, their safety. He wouldn't have to try and protect them and as well as everyone else. What a heart is in this young man. This is incredible. Here's an opportunity for him to throw his father to the wolves, so to speak, to cast him away, to fend for himself. But instead, he does what a son does. He wants to honour and glorify his father. That's what Jesus spoke of, isn't it? That he came to glorify his father. He gives honour to his dad. And this is what David does here. He gives honour and glory to his father by finding him somewhere to live, not just a cave, but a palace, better than what he had left behind. How is that possible? Such grace, such forgiveness, such kindness. Well, I believe something happened with David. I believe there are clues in the Psalms. But the time he spent in the fields with those sheep, when he could have turned to bitterness, I believe that he lay there getting to know the Father, opening his heart to the Father and letting him pour his love in. Love that led him into a place of forgiveness and compassion for his dad. Those nights in the caves and the hills, I believe Father was taking his heart to a place of loving his dad, taking him to a place of forgiving Saul. And when he was faced with the opportunity to kill Saul, instead of a murderous rage rising up, what he found was an overwhelming compassion filling up his soul for this man who was trying to murder him. David knew that he would be king, but he knew that his kingship would come in the Lord's time, that he didn't need to take it into his own hands because he could trust this father with his future. It's the only thing I understand, because in those days, if you wanted something, you took it by force. And David could claim legitimacy for taking it by force because God had anointed him to be the king. He could produce the prophet to confirm that. But instead, he didn't reach out to grasp after what God had promised him, but he waited patiently. You know, Psalm 40 says that, doesn't it? I waited patiently on the Lord. He heard my cry and he lifted me up out of the pit and set my feet upon a rock. I love that you two put that to music. And so he was able to wait on the Lord, his Father, giving him what he'd promised him. And so often we want to run ahead and grab what God has promised us, instead of learning that our Father loves us. And if we wait and stay in that place of relationship, stay in that place of being loved by him, he will give to us what he has promised in his time, when he deems it appropriate. And because he learned how to wait on Father like that in those fields, in those caves, he's able to set his heart to honour his dad, Jesse, to honour his father figure, Saul. He knew the scriptures that if he honoured them, he would live a long life and it would go well with him in the land the Lord his God was giving him, the land of Israel as his kingship. And so we read the Psalms, just David pouring his heart out to the Lord, receiving his love in place of the pain and the anger and the bitterness and the wounding He was receiving love, healing his heart, taking him into a deeper place where he knew what it was to be fathered by God Almighty. In his ordeal of life, David knew the Father. I'm convinced of that. He knew his love healing him and filling his heart. Because this is only possible. This kind of honour that David showed, it's only possible if his heart is filled with the love of the Father. It's only possible for you and I to live that life of sonship if we know what it is to live in the place of the Father's love pouring into our hearts. If we refuse to take our destiny into our own hands. If we refuse to take revenge on those who have harmed us, but instead leave it all to the Father. Our destiny is in his hands. Our provision is in his hands. Regardless of what outward circumstances look like, it looked bad for David, but he was confident. Father had promised him that he would one day be king. And he was naive enough, or to be more biblical, he was childlike enough to believe the Father and take him at his word. And so he was content to wait until the Father said, now is the time for you to step into your destiny. Now is the time for you to take up your call. Now is the time to let that anointing flow from you. And we can say and talk about the love of God, and it can be a truth, but there's a difference in having touches and experiences of love and being filled with love. To be living under a constant flow of love being poured into our hearts, into our souls, into our spirits, that is changing us and transforming us into his image. And it's not about doing some things. You know, we can look at David's life and think, well, I need to learn how to do what David did. That's not how it works. David didn't learn to do the right thing. He learned to trust the Father. He learned to depend on him and lean on him. He learned to open his heart to his love, to allow the bitterness to be taken out and love to be replaced, to replace the bitterness. And so it is for us. It's not about learning how to do the sun things, but allowing love to fill our lives and begin to live our lives out of the overflow, because that's how David lived. And I believe as we look at the life of Jesus, it mirrors the same pattern. It's how Jesus lived. And I believe it's how Adam lived before the fall. He lived in a flow of love that enabled him to rest and just wait to receive whatever his Father would give him. He didn't need to reach out and grasp it for himself. David didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. I don't believe Adam did that. And I don't believe that we need to do that either. I'm convinced, as I read the scriptures, as I read stories like the life of David, that if we wait, if we give these things to Father, the pains, the trials, the difficulties, the rejections, the betrayals, if we give them to him and learn to keep our hearts open to his love, allow love not just to touch us now and again and then charge back into something, but stay in that place of being loved. Don't leave that place of being loved. Stay in the place of being loved. Let that love fill you and overflow you. Let it permeate every part of your being. Let it drive out fear. Let it drive out bitterness and anger and hatred. Let it drive out revenge and selfish ambition. And let him open the door for you to step into destiny, calling, anointing, whatever it is that he's spoken to your heart. That's how we've been designed to live. And when we step away from that way of living, that is when we find ourselves having problems. That's when we find ourselves experiencing difficulties. And when we come back to that place of being loved and staying in the place of love, that is when we know that we are in the right place. And we can walk like David did with the Father, free from all of those entanglements. It's a process. It takes time. I wouldn't sit here and claim that I'm free from all of that. But I'm far more free today than I was 10 years ago. So much more free. And it's love that's done it in me. Not my efforts, not my grasping after destiny, not my stepping into anointing or any of those things, but waiting in a place of being loved where love is transforming me from the inside out. That's what I was made for. That's what you were made for. That's the place he wants to bring us into, where we can just cradle in his embrace and be loved. And he will take care of everything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. You have dreams for us that are bigger than our dreams. You have a destiny for us greater than anything that we can create for ourselves. Father, help us to step back into that place of childlikeness, like David, like Jesus, where we understand that we are just little boys and girls, but we have a great big dad who loves us, who wants to take care of us, to provide for us, to nurture us, to teach us, to enable us and release us. And we don't have to make it happen, Father, but we can wait. And in the waiting, we can honour those above us, around us, beside us, without jealousy, without insecurity, without fear that we will lose out, because what you have promised will come to pass. Thank you, Father. I pray that we would learn to trust you the way David trusted you with our future. Amen. Amen.